Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Good morning, everybody. Yes. Man, it's been so good hanging out with you guys this week. You've been an awesome group. We still got more time, though. It's only Thursday morning. Who's pumped for two more days? I know. I love it. Well, I want to start out with a bit of a story here this morning. I got two great older sisters. One of them, when she was done with college, went on a missions trip to Nepal, and it was like 3 months that she was there. And she met a ton of people and did some ministry, lived with a Nepalese woman, and God did a lot of work in her life through that. But later, years afterwards, my two older sisters and I, we were traveling around India together. My other sister was there working with a group called International Justice Mission. And we took a little break and went up to Nepal, and we were just visiting some of my oldest sister's friends. And we were sitting down with one of these missionaries, and she was just telling us stories about what she had seen God do lately. And I'm sitting down with this person, and she just seems trustworthy. Can I say that? Like, there's just a sense you have with someone. You're like, you're not bombastic. You're not full of yourself. There's a humility to you. There's a Jesus-centeredness about you. And so she was telling these stories. There was no sense in me that she was making any of this up. She's trying to honor Jesus. So she told me this story. She said that she had recently been walking home back to her house and kind of crosses over a river, and she saw kind of this crowd and a lot of tumult around right on the edge of the river. She's wondering what's going on over there. So she walks over to this crowd, and it turns out that a kid had just drowned in the river. He'd been swimming out. I think parents lost sight of him, and he had drowned, and they pulled him out, and he had been on the bank dead for about 20 to 30 minutes is what she could find out. In that moment, I think she'd been learning about God's power. She just reached out a hand, and quietly, in the name of Jesus, she just commanded this child to arise. And she said, suddenly, the child began to stir and actually got up again. This child who had been dead for 20 to 30 minutes after drowning. And she was surprised and kind of like quickly stepped back and went back home, but just shocked that God had raised this child from the dead. And again, I'm sitting there, we're in a coffee shop listening to this story and just trying to read, like, are you for real? Like, are you making stuff up, or did God actually do this work? And in all the antenna that we got sensing people, every antenna I have is saying, she's for real. She is trustworthy. This happened. And it just made my heart amazed, but also full of questions. Is God still empowering his people in this way today? Is God still doing miracles and wonders and signs? Is he still looking to work through us in dramatic ways? And perhaps one of the reasons we don't see so much is we don't have this crazy audacity to lay a hand on a kid and in the name of Jesus say, rise up. I think I would have just been sad, done nothing, and walked home. Is God eager to empower us, his people? This is the good news I want us to look at this morning. That Jesus is an empowering king. He didn't just live a life full of wonder and authority and power. Man, he did. He didn't just live it alone, though. He is looking to spread it into his people, into us. Is Jesus still empowering today? To see this more clearly from Scripture, I want you all to open up with me to where I think you were earlier today in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Jesus at this point had been crucified. Jesus had been buried. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had talked and even eaten with his disciples in a resurrected body, and he has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And he said he would send the Holy Spirit. He would send the Holy Spirit to his disciples to work through them. And they waited. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and fills his disciples with power. And this is the story we read after that from Acts 2. This is Acts 3. says Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they were going up to the temple to pray. So they were hanging out in Jerusalem. They're up to the temple to pray. This is something they did almost every morning and evening. If you were a Jew living in Jerusalem, you often went up to the temple. So they're going up to the temple to pray. It says, now at the same time, there was a man who was lame from birth, meaning he has never walked. His legs have never worked. And he has to be carried on a mat to the temple every day to beg. It's interesting, at the temple, if you had a physical deformity like blindness or you were lame, you weren't allowed into the temple. That was a sacred, holy, clean space, and you were seen as unclean if you had a physical deformity, so you had to be at the gate of the temple. You had to be on the outside. So this man, lame from birth, had been coming to the temple every day, but had never been in the temple. He always was on the outside at the gate called Beautiful, one of the main entryways where he would sit and watch everyone else go in. But he had never gone in. He always sat on the outside and just begged for money. And this day, though, Peter and John are walking into the temple to pray. And they see this man who probably all Jerusalem knew by face. I mean, they see this guy all the time. They're going up and down through the temple. They see this guy every day begging for money. And there he is asking for money. And Peter stops. And it says he looked at the man. And the man's not really looking at Peter. He's just looking at everybody else asking for money. And Peter says, look at us. And then he says, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, if I'm hanging out with Peter and John, if I'm going to the temple, I'd be like, Peter, what are you doing, man? Like, this is another foot-in-mouth moment for you, Peter. Let's add this one to the list. What do you think you're doing? What gives you the audacity, Peter, to tell this guy who's been lame from birth to get up and walk? If this doesn't happen, Peter, how devastated is he going to be? What a fool you're going to look like. Ah, Peter, you've done it again. Absolutely crazy. That's my faith. But Peter, maybe this is why God loves working through Peter. There's a boldness. There's an audacity. There's a trust here. He says, walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he reaches out a hand and helps the man stand up. And the man immediately starts leaping and jumping. He is healed in the name of Jesus. Now I want us to see, how did Peter get to this place where he was so bold that he had the audacity to pray and to command in the name of Jesus Christ for this man to walk? How did this happen in the life of Peter? We're going to see this did not happen overnight, but something he had been trained into. Think back with me all the way to the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4. So this story is not the first time Peter has seen someone healed. In Luke chapter 4, we are told that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and they ask Jesus to come and heal her. And Jesus comes and stands over Peter's mother-in-law, and it says he rebukes the fever, and it left her. And immediately she got up and began to serve them and make them food. I'm sure this probably helped Peter in his relationship with his mother-in-law, right? If she had questions about him going all over the place with Jesus, why aren't you at home more? I'm sure this settled some of that angst in those questions. This Jesus is the real deal. And even after this moment, right here in Luke 4, doesn't just say that Peter's mother-in-law was healed, but all sorts of people from around this town in Capernaum, they start to come. And it says that Jesus healed them. Whatever their disease, whatever their ailment, Jesus healed them all. So Peter had seen in person Jesus heal before. But what I love is that Peter was not just called to watch Jesus do these things. Jesus was preparing him to practice the very same things. As Jesus called disciples to follow him, he wasn't looking for spectators or people just to take notes and watch him and clap and be amazed. He was looking to replicate his life. That's why they are called disciples, not spectators. He wanted them to practice the very same things. Maybe a better word for us today is an apprentice. Several years ago, when I was helping with a church plant in Adrian, Michigan, I had the great opportunity to work at Chipotle. It was a beautiful season of my life. So many burritos were eaten. So I worked at Chipotle for a couple years. And when I got trained at Chipotle, let me tell you, when I came in that first day, you know what they did not do? They didn't say, hey, Caleb, here's this tome, this huge book about how to work at Chipotle. We want to have you sit in this corner and just read through this manual about how to make burritos. And then watch some videos, take some notes, and you'll be ready. That's not at all how they trained me. You know what they did? They set me up with a trainer named Selena, and she was hardcore, man. She was like on me all the time, just doing this wrong, doing that wrong. And she showed me, like, this is how you press the burrito. Like, this is how you prepare the tortilla. This is how much rice you put in. This is how you drain the beans, and this is how you put the beans in. This is how much chicken you add. This is the salsa. And she showed me how to wrap a burrito, everything in Chipotle, all the way to washing my hands, making chips, adding salt. Every step along the way, she was showing me and training me so I knew how to do the exact same thing. I was an apprentice. I was a disciple of Selena. And that is how I learned. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not just reading a manual and having an awareness of Jesus' life. You are taking in this information and you're supposed to practice it in the very same way. This is what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He didn't just want them to watch him heal people. He was training them to do the same thing. Hear this in Luke chapter 9. It says that he sent out his 12 disciples and he gave them authority and power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. So Jesus is like, okay, you all have been watching me now. You've been watching me salt the chips. Now it is your turn to salt the chips. You've been watching me heal the sick. Now it is your turn to go heal the sick. So they went out, and it said that his disciples, here in verse 6, they healed people everywhere. So what we read here in Acts 3 this morning is not even the first time Peter has seen someone healed through the power of Jesus. He's been trained to do this. Now hang with me here. A lot of people hear about Peter and the 12 disciples, and they're like, yeah, this is something that Jesus did with his 12 disciples. Like, hello, Caleb, this is the apostle Peter. I'm not an apostle. He didn't give me this kind of authority. But just slow down with me. This is Luke 9, where Jesus sends out the 12. A chapter later, in Luke 10, Jesus sends out 70 or 72 of his disciples. Not just the 12, but 70 to 72. And he sends them with the same commission. It says that they also healed the sick wherever they went. And when they came back, they were rejoicing, saying, even the demons submit to us in your name. This is not just the 12, but 70. This is critical because the number 70 represents the fullness of the nations around the world. Just as the number 12 represents the fullness of the people of Israel, God's people, so the number 70 is meant to represent the fullness of the nations around the world. So just as Jesus is equipping and training his 12 disciples, so also he's showing one day I will be equipping and sending people all around the world with my power and my authority. This is not meant to remain with a select few. It's meant to be for you and you and you and you. For anyone who is my disciple anywhere in the world, I'm giving them this authority. So hear me here this morning. Jesus is training people to walk in his power. Jesus is training people to walk in his power. This is what he's longing for you and I today. Not merely to see these stories as something that happened 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is looking for you to walk in the same authority and power and blessing. I might not have time for this, but I don't care. We're going to dive in real quick. When Jesus was baptized, do you remember this story? What came down on Jesus from heaven? Do you remember this? A dove. What did that dove represent? Or actually, what came down that looked like a dove? What was that? The Holy Spirit came on Jesus when he was baptized. When he comes back from being tempted in the wilderness, what does it say Jesus is filled with? You might not see this, but yes, in Luke 4, it says Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. When he is healing people in Luke, what does it say he is healing them in the power of? The power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus is going around doing miracles and preaching with authority, what is he doing that in the power of? The Holy Spirit. Now, this is different because a lot of people read about Jesus and they think that he's doing all of this because he is God in that authority. It is 100% true. Jesus is fully God in the flesh. But I believe what he is doing is rather than living in his own power and authority as God, he is depending on the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would see what it looks like for a person to live wholly submitted to the Holy Spirit, so that you and I, as we are his disciples, we don't have an excuse and saying, ah, yeah, well, that was Jesus. He's God. He's like, no. Yes, I am God, but I did everything in my life and my ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, who indwells in your inner being? The Holy Spirit. Hear this from Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 20. You might know this information, but you need to have your eyes open to it. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Like, wake up, see this. You may have eyes to understand. You would be enlightened to know, hear this, to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's holy people. And get this, your eyes would be enlightened to get that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. We need to see this because it's ours and we don't understand it. The incomparably great power for us who believe. Next slide. That power is the same. It's not a secondary, not a lesser power. It is the same power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. There has been no more clear example of God's authority and power in the world than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is that same power that lives in you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was looking to replicate himself and his life. He's not looking for a bunch of helpless disciples with zero power and zero authority. He's looking for disciples full of his authority and his power to live, that he might be glorified through us. Are you getting this with me? This changes everything. If you think it's just belief in Jesus and he's way up there and you live helpless the rest of your life, that you have no authority in Jesus to do anything, you are missing out on the adventure of following Jesus. You should say, I have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living in me. What then might be possible because I have an empowering king? This is the attitude Peter went up to the temple with. This is the audacity that filled him. I have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was living in. What might Jesus desire to do through me today? Whew. Secondly here, though, Jesus used his power in the mission of the Father. In the same way, we are using Jesus' power for Jesus' mission. I'm going to wrap this up real quick here. I'm going to try to. I couldn't help but talk about the Holy Spirit for a little bit. So, this man is healed in Acts chapter 3, and he immediately starts to leap and to jump. I mean, the guy's never walked in his life before. Now he's got legs that work. How could you not do a little dance and run and jump around and leap like a deer? More than that, for the first time in his life, this man walks through the gate. He doesn't sit on the outside anymore. He's allowed to come up into the temple with all the people that have always walked him by. And he goes up into the temple, and people are looking at him saying, aren't you the guy that's been begging at the gate for all these years? How in the world are you standing and leaping and jumping? Everybody in the temple has their mind blown, and they're wondering what's going on. What would you do if you are Peter and John? How do you respond in this moment? Critically, they point to Jesus. They don't make this about the power. They don't make this about the healing. They make this about Jesus' mission and point to him. Hear this. They say this in verse 12. I love it. Peter's like, why are you all surprised? Like, hello, Peter. A man who's been lame from birth is leaping now. Why are they surprised? But for Peter, they should expect this. More than that, he goes on. He says, why do you act surprised? It is not by our own power or godliness that you see this man walking. This is critical. Peter highlights that it's not by our power. It has nothing to do with us. It's not some magical ability in us, not some incantation, not because we're so legit or something inherent in us. It is not our power. We're not looking at it. It's the Holy Spirit in us. But secondly, he says it's not our godliness. It's not because Peter fasted for 40 days, not because Peter just happened to do his devos that morning as he's walking up to the temple, not because he was especially kind, wonderful, full of character. That's not why, Peter says. It has nothing to do with his power or his godliness. Rather, he highlights here in verse 16. I love this. He makes it very clear where this power comes from. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Love how Peter highlights multiple times faith and the name of Jesus. Faith and the name of Jesus. Faith always has an object that it's trusting. It never stands alone. That's outrageous. Faith, trust, is always resting on something. For instance, here, you this morning, you're all doing an amazing job showing faith and trust right now. You might not realize it, but you are all sitting in chairs that you probably just plopped down on without thinking about it. You have faith and trust in the chair that it will hold you up. Faith always has an object. One of my favorite preachers named Charlie Dates, he tells us, he says, whenever he flies, whenever he gets on a plane, you with me? Every time he gets on a plane, he walks in the door and he turns right and he goes down an aisle. He gets on the plane and he turns right. Never, says Charlie Dates, does he get on a plane and turn left. And you know why? When you get on a plane and turn left, you're a pilot. You're going to the cockpit. You get on a plane and you turn right, you are a passenger. Charlie Dates says this is critical because as he gets on a plane, he might be afraid. He might be terrified. He might be uncertain about how the flight is going to go, but he is a passenger. And he realizes the flight does not depend on him. So he can be freaking out. He can be crying. He can be throwing up into a bag the entire flight, but that arrival does not depend on him. Do you see this? His faith is not resting in himself. As he gets on a plane, his trust is in the pilot. He always turns right. In the same way, you and I are passengers. We are not the captain. So our trust is in the pilot. It is in the captain of our faith in Jesus. Where is your trust? See, power and life flow through you. You don't have to look at yourself and say, am I legit enough? Do I have it all in order? No, the flight's not dependent on you. You just need to get on the plane and trust in Jesus. I just want to end with this question here. Where are you seeing Jesus work in your life? Let me put it this way. Where are you trusting Jesus? Where you're going out on a limb? Where if he doesn't show up, you fall. Where are you trusting Jesus in your life so that he gets the credit and the applause because it's clearly not you that's doing the work? Where are you highlighting Jesus' faithfulness and his power because clearly what's happening could not be coming from you? Is that anywhere in your life? We have an empowering king who is eager to express his authority and his life and his power through you. Will you trust him? In this, let me pray. We'll send you guys out here.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.